John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. The Word of God. Got a lot of things I want to share with you today. I'm purposely going to have to leave some of it out for the sake of time. And I want you to jot down things as you can. And I'll put a simple outline up here on the board, the screen, so you can at least see that and get that part down. Maybe a couple of verses and main thoughts. And encourage you to be attentive when you come to the house of God. Be attentive when you read the Word of God. Be attentive in your prayer life and to know how to pray effectively and fervently and intelligently. And we read the Word of God. We have to understand the truth of God's Word. John chapter number 19. And we're going to look at verse number 5 and down through verse number 19. Rather lengthy section of Scripture I want to read this morning. I was going to skip a few verses, but we're just going to read all the way through it. And if you found your place in John 19, beginning of verse 5, you stand if you're able to, in respect to the Word of God as we read this morning. John chapter number 5, or chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. The chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him. They cried out, saying, Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. That's the third time Pilate said that in our text. The Jews answered him, We have a law. And by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him in either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I want to look at my King. And I look at Jesus on the cross and I say, that's my King up there. I hope he's your King today. Not just your Savior, but your King. Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. God, that you would use this feeble preacher, Lord, just to point to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the suffering Savior, and the soon coming Lord of this world, the soon coming conquering Judge of this world. And God, I pray that you would help us to focus our attention solely on Him today, in every day of our lives as your children. Thank God that we could sing that song, I am a child of the King, and you have bought us with your own blood, and reserving a table for us in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Lord, we long to be with you. This world's not our home. We're just a passing through. And God, I pray that you would help us to keep our focus on you, our King today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. We get a little bit weary of a lot of things in our world today, the election foolishness, and man declaring that they've got all the answers and we can solve all the world's problems apart from God. Verse number 11, Jesus reminds Pilate that he has no power but God gives him. It'd be good if we understood that today. The book of Daniel, chapter number 5, Daniel said to Belshazzar, "All people and nations and languages tremble and fear before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down." We say, well, who puts our president in office? God does. Well, we vote. Well, the media votes. The media changes our... God's in control of everything. It'd be good if we understood that. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "There's no power but that of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." Nothing sneaks by God. Nobody gets into office without God knowing what's going on. Romans chapter number 14 says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess before God." Every knee. You know, the Bible says even the devil himself is going to bow and confess. Even the most God-hating people you've ever met are going to one day bow before God and realize that He is the King. I believe that there's a conspiracy theory. Some people get all wrapped up in conspiracy theories. Let me tell you, give you a little clue. There is a great conspiracy out there, but you're never going to know what it is. The devil's in control. You can't see him. You can't touch him. He has little pawns, and I just want to be careful that I'm not one of his pawns being used of him. God's people can be used just as well as the ungodly people. Satan's the one calling the shots in these things, and we'd be fools to try to figure it all out. The ones who are doing his bidding have no idea whose side they're on. We need to understand that. They're not our enemy. The devil's our enemy. Well, that'd be good to understand that simple little truth there. The devil's only desire is for God's people. Now, I'm looking at folks that say they're Christians today for the most part. I don't know who's listening online. I don't even know how to check that. I don't figure that stuff out, but the only desire the devil has for God's people is to take our focus off of Christ. If we get our focus on anything else, we're playing in the devil's hands. We're part of his conspiracy. But I just want to look at this morning, in the title of my message I already told you is, "That's My King." That's my King. Pilate said, "Behold the man." He put a plaque over the head of Jesus when he was hung on the cross. Now, the other Gospels have a portion of the title that was given by Pilate, but only John gives us the complete wording of that plaque written in three different languages: the common language of the people, the language of the Hebrews, and the language of the official Roman Empire. And the plaque read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Not only is he the King of the Jews, he's my King. And I'm thankful that he's my King. And I want you to see some things about my King this morning. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture. We won't have time to turn to all of them. So some of them I might just read and put part of them up on the screen. Some of them I want you to turn to. I want you to follow close and even jot some things down today. The first thing about my King, and we need to understand this, especially in our day today, there's nothing new going on today that hasn't been going on since the beginning of, not since the beginning of creation, but since the fall of man. It's the same thing going over and over again. My dad used to sometimes sit down and watch the news, and sometimes we were in the same room and thought, "There ain't no use sticking around here." And he said, "It's the same old thing over and over again, just different names with the same events." And it's been that way since the fall of man. Who murdered who killed who, who's against who, and all this. There's nothing new under the sun. But Jesus is still King, and he's the one I'm looking to. Amen? In John chapter number 8, well, let's go back. Let me give you this. This King is mocked by the rulers of this world. Always has been, always will be. In John chapter number 18, we go back a little bit, and we're looking still at the the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion of Christ. In verse number 33 and through verse number 35, Jesus answered as Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, "This thing, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" I mean, the Jews were despised by the Romans, much like they're despised by many people of many governments of the world today. And Pilate mockingly said, "I'm not a Jew. I'm not one of you." Jesus and Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." You go to chapter number 19. Look at a couple of verses here in verse number 15 and 16. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. The world has no use for this king. The world will always and always has mocked this king. As Pilate stood in judgment over Jesus Christ, there's so many things that I see in this section of Scripture. And I'm just going to mention, zero in on a couple of things. And I want you to understand, in chapter number 19 and verse number 8, I see something in this verse. "And Pilate therefore heard that saying that," the previous verse, "the Jews said that he's made himself the Son of God. And Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." I believe Pilate was under great conviction right there. Pilate was on the edge of getting saved. But he never did get saved, as far as we see in the Bible. He shows a soft spot in his self-serving outer armor. Even his wife in Matthew chapter number 27 warned him, "I've suffered much in a dream. Have nothing to do with this just man." And Pilate declared him three times as a man who's never done anything wrong. There's no fault in him. But Pilate was under conviction, but he had no personal repentance or acceptance of Christ. So therefore, he was never saved. And there's a lot of folks that are under conviction, but they've never been born again. You see, Pilate was, I'll put this up there, Pilate was under conviction, but his main concern was his standing in the eyes of the Roman government. I wonder how many people live next door to us. They're under conviction, but their main concern is, well, what will my family think if I get saved? What will my friends say? What will the people at work say about me if I trust Christ as my Savior? If I live for Him? You see, there's a lot of folks that I know that are in that same situation as Pilate. He was under conviction, but his main concern was his standing in the eyes of the Roman government. He wanted to be advanced in the Roman government. So he wanted just to kind of silence this mob of angry Jews and get this all behind him so he could move on to bigger and better things, so he thought. My question is, what's selling us out? What's keeping us from selling out to Jesus? What's keeping me from boldly declaring Him and focusing only on Him? It's amazing to me, and I see a number of things, and I just mentioned this one that's always amazed me, especially since I've been in the ministry, how the forces of evil often unite against God. For example, in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 12, I just mentioned the verse. It says, "In that same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves." Isn't that interesting here? These two government leaders that were hated each other, despised each other, but now they've become best of friends because their focus is on destroying Jesus Christ. Destroying the work of God. The world's political forces. And we look at the different political forces, not only in our country, but in the world today, that are at odds with each other. But you mark it down, I can guarantee you that one day they're going to join forces. As much as they hate each other right now, as much as they've got their nuclear missiles pointed at each other right now, ready to pull and chomping at the bit to pull that trigger, they're going to join forces to fight against the king one day. And that's nothing new. That's told about us. Told us in the Bible, the political forces will unite in the end times. Psalm, and by the way, they're working together today. I see things, they're hand in hand today. Though they don't see it that way, they're closer together than you realize. Psalm chapter number 2. I love this psalm. It's a great psalm to meditate on when you consider the world's events today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And I love this second part of the verse. I used to just think that we'll focus on the first part of that chapter. But the second part says, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill. That king that they despise, that king that they hate, I've put him up on my holy hill. He is the one that's in control of my life. And the psalmist says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, love the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. He is my King. The kings of this world despise Him, but He's still my King. Just like the Romans despise Him, the average American despises Him today. The people of this world despise Him today. I've never really promoted a candidate, encouraged folks to vote for them, but I believe I want to promote Jesus as the King. Amen? I want to lift Him up above everyone else. And I believe in prayer. I believe God can change this nation through the prayer of His people. Very few people really, we quote the verse, but do we really believe it? We got to get out and do all this stuff. No, we just need to pray and humbly seek Him. And by the way, the world mocks at that. We say, well, you believe in prayer. Why don't you just pray over this thing? See what God... Well, my God's able. We say, well, we trust in science. Well, I trust in true science and the God of all science. But He's rejected by the world, the rulers of the world. My King is also rejected by religion. No one hated Jesus more than His own people. Think of this. God's chosen people that He raised up from nothing to worship and serve Him, to be a testimony to the whole world, to give His law to give His word to give all His promises, the nation of Israel. He loved them like no other people. And He raised them up from nothing. He gave them the promise of the Messiah, that the Messiah is going to come from you, Abraham. From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs. And He said, out of this great nation, the nations of the world will be blessed. You're a special chosen people to shine the light of the gospel, to be the glory of God in this world. But God said in John chapter number 1, I want to read the verses in John chapter number 1. Verse number 9. That was that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's my King. In John chapter number 19, well, in chapter number 18, actually, I see a religious conspiracy. Look at chapter number 18 and verse number 12. You still with me this morning?
Yes.
John chapter 18 and verse number 12. Then the band that captured the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, the father-in-law to Caiaphas. I won't go into who these people were, but Caiaphas was actually the high priest. Annas was a former high priest. Which was the high priest? Caiaphas was the high priest of that year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people, not realizing the prophetic nature of what his statement was. He was thinking, we just got to get rid of this man to save our standing in the Roman Empire. But God took his words to say that he is going to die not only for the sins of his people, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the King. And the devil's out to destroy him, and he's using God's people to destroy him. In chapter one of the most amazing statements I see in John chapter number 19 is where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And the people are wanting to condemn him. In verse number 7, the Jews answered Pilate, as Pilate three times has said, I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now listen to that. Here's the people that God has chosen and given them his law. And they said, but we have a law. In other words, it's no longer God's law, it's our law. And by our law, he ought to be condemned. Now, the purpose of the Old Testament law was to convict us of our sin, to show us our need of a Savior, and also to point us to the Savior. They obviously had rejected God's law. In fact, oftentimes, Jesus condemned this same crowd that you've lifted up the laws and the traditions of man and put them above the laws and the truth of God. And in effect, you've done away with the law of God. And here they're saying the same thing that Jesus condemned them for. We have a law. This is our law. And our law says he ought to die. This is the one that was promised in the law of God that they're claiming to uphold. To me, that's one of the most astounding things in the history of the nation of Israel. But what's even more astounding is something else that I see. Greatest tragedy is God's chosen people become his enemies. But I see the same thing happening today. What do you mean by that? Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter number 17. This is what God says is going to happen in the end times, and I already see it happening today. Revelation chapter number 17. Oh, we ought to understand this. It ought not to take us by surprise. And I heard some things about religion in the news this week that didn't surprise me a bit. Some people were shocked to see it and hear it, but it doesn't surprise me a bit of what calls itself Christianity. But I want you to see something that John talked about and John warned us about in John chapter number 17. Chapter number 19 is where I'm at. I have chapter 17 written down here. No, that's not right. I've got the wrong. I'm looking at two different things here. Revelation chapter number 17. That's right. Revelation 17, beginning in verse number 1. It says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on the many waters. That's the false religions of the world all wrapped together in one. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carrieth me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with the gold and precious stones of the pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and the abomination of all the earth. Now John here is summarizing all the religions uniting together today. And by the way, that's the biggest movement in religionity today. It's tying everybody together. Oh, we all worship the same God. We're all serving. We're all going to the same place. We're all doing the same. We all love God. We're all serving God. And he's pushing to unite everybody together. Now, the most startling statement in verse number 6, as John saw this judgment of the great whore, as he describes the religions of the world. And by the way, God's own people Israel have been referred to by God in the Old Testament as a whore, a prostitute. They've turned from the God of their salvation, the God that is their husband, and they've gone chasing after other gods. Now, look at verse number 6. It says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That last statement in verse number 6. What amazed John the most was not that all the religions of the world have united together against God and against Jesus Christ. But what amazed him the most is that these religions fought against Christ in the name of Christ. In fact, in other words, they called themselves Christians. We're God's chosen people. John says, I was amazed. I was beyond myself. I was astonished. I couldn't understand what I was saying, but the same thing happened in Jesus' day. The nation of Israel that God raised up, that out of them would come the seed of the woman that would be the Savior of the world, and they would be the ones that hated Him the most. And now today in the end times, that we're coming right up on the heels of the end time, I believe without question that John was amazed because he saw the religions of the world gathered together in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, the largest so-called Christian church in the world. You probably heard it in the news this week, decided, and it's no surprise, I'm just surprised it hadn't happened a long time ago, they decided it's okay for two men to marry each other. Never mind what the Bible said. Well, they forgot what the Bible said a long time ago, so that ought not be a surprise to us. But that's Christianity as far as the world's concerned. And just like Judaism destroyed Jesus Christ, Christianity is going to be leading the battle against Jesus when he comes again. John was amazed. He had no words to describe his amazement. And I want you to see one other thing this morning. My king is mocked by the rulers of the world, is mocked by religion, even so-called Christian religions today. I wanted to look at my king for a little bit. I want you to see my king for who he is. Look back in John chapter 19. In fact, before we even get to John chapter number 19, I want to mention something that's mentioned earlier in John chapter number 12 when Jesus came into Jerusalem at the beginning of the week. In John 12 and verse number 12, he came riding on a donkey. By the way, there's a picture of a king that's being mocked. When someone comes riding into town on a donkey, that's not a triumph. That's defeat. That's a discouraging thing. that as he came in John chapter 12 and verse number 12, it says, on the next day much people were come together at the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Hey, he's coming as the king. They cried, Hosanna, blessed is the king of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. That's not the way a king enters a city. That's what the people were expecting, but he didn't come riding on a white horse. He came riding on a donkey. That's my king, riding on that donkey. Far different than what the religious world was looking for. Far different than what the political world's looking for. But look at chapter number 19 in the Gospel of John. Let's read a few verses here and see some things about my king. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth unto you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. He was just a man as far as Pilate was concerned, but he was my king. He was wearing a crown of thorns. And notice the word that's used in verse number 20. That's not an old version of the word placed, that word plaited. If you look that word up, it literally means to take something and twist it with force onto someone. It's like when you open those little containers of medicine, you know, the childproof containers that you have to have one of the kids open it for you because you can't open it anymore with your arthritic hands. You got to push and turn. That's what the word plaited means. It's pushed with force as it's turned. That crown was plaited on his head, and as those thorns dug deep into his brow, and the blood poured out over his face. And he was wearing a robe. This king came wearing a crown of thorns and a robe stained with blood and spittle. His own blood and the spit from the soldiers and those that were mocking him beat him mercilessly. That's my king being beaten, wearing a crown of thorns, wearing a robe of mockery. In chapter number 19 and verse number 9 and 10, and went again and Pilate to the judgment hall and saith, And then whence art thou? And Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and a power to release thee? Pilate was amazed because Jesus had nothing to say in his defense. He was silent before his accusers. Just as the book of Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before, that he would go as a sheep before his shearers, as dumb as a lamb. Nothing to say. In fact, he, in chapter number 19 and verse number 11, Jesus reminded Pilate, though Pilate wanted nothing to do with it, I think God just said this, for our sake, thou wouldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. You see, Pilate, or Jesus, was willingly giving his life. Pilate didn't have power to take his life. The Jews didn't have power to kill him. They tried a number of times. They couldn't do it. They picked up stones and he just walked right through the midst of them. They couldn't touch him because it wasn't his time yet. In John chapter number 10, verse number 18, Jesus said, No man taketh it from me, but I lay down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No one's going to take my life from me. I'm going to freely give my life. You see, they couldn't have crucified Jesus if he didn't consent to it because he was God. He's my king. He's my king, and my king's coming again one day. And all things are going to be different when he comes again. Today I see him coming into town riding on a donkey, picture of defeat. I see him wearing a crown of thorns. I see him wearing a robe that's stained with his own blood and spit from those that are mocking him. and scourging and beating him. I see him silent before his accusers. I see him willingly giving his life, but one day, turn again to Revelation chapter number 19. Oh, I want you to see this. And what a contrast here. He's still my King. He came the first time that I might have life. He's coming again the second time. Revelation chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This time, he's not coming riding on a donkey. He's coming on a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true in righteousness. He doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He once wore a crown of thorns, but he's coming again wearing many crowns. And he had a name that was written that no man knew but he himself. His name is holy. His name is above anything we could ever imagine. They mocked and ridiculed his name the first time, but nobody's going to do that the second time. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. He's coming clothed in salvation and righteousness. And his name is called the Word of God. He is the Word. Just like John introduced us to him in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word. He always was, and he will be seen as God's authority when he comes again. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is the first time I say that you're going to see Pastor Fritz coming into town riding on a horse. I ain't much of a cowboy, but I'm going to be that day. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. He's coming to judge and to rule this world when he comes. He had nothing to say before, but this time he's coming again with judgment and force and power. That same word that he spoke the universe into existence. Some foolish people say, well, I just don't believe that today. I think it all just evolved out of, there's a big bang and all this silliness that they come up with. Well, where did the things come together for that big bang? What was behind the big bang? Well, that's just silliness. No sillier than your silly theories without God. In the beginning, God. He always was. And he always will be. You can mock it now. You can call that silliness. You can say, well, we believe in science. Well, I do too. That's not science that you're talking about. That's religion. That's faith. In fact, it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that in the beginning, God created. But he's coming again one day. They'll mock him today, but one day he's coming to judge the world with his mouth, a great sharp sword. By the way, I've got a copy of that sword right here. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This book right here shows me what's in my heart like nothing else can. And this book, like nothing else, shows me the way of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming one day as a king to judge and to rule this world. And by the way, we're going to be judged from this book right here. Now, God gave us a copy of what we're going to stand before him and give an account of our life one day. That's why it's important to get into this book. We're not going to stand before him and say, well, I didn't know. God said, I gave you a copy of it. This is the judgment right here. This is the truth right here. He's coming to judge and to rule. But then notice in verse number 16, and I fell at his feet. Oh, I'm sorry, where am I at? Verse number 16. And he hath in his vesture written on a name, and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my King. That's my King. He's hanging on the cross now wearing a crown of thorns. He came into town riding a donkey. He has a robe that was stained with his own blood and spit, and they didn't want to rip it, so they parted it. They cast lots to part, and again, mocking him. He was silent before his accusers. He willingly gave his life. But one day, he's coming far different. I'm so glad that he's my king, that I'm just going to welcome him when he comes. And I'm longing for that day when he comes. Some folks get all worked up over things that are happening in our world today, and we ought to be concerned about them, but that ought not to be our main focus. Our main focus ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, because every man is going to stand before God one day and give an account of our life. Everyone is going to stand before Him, and He's going to ask one question first. Did you trust me or did you reject me? Of course, He won't have to wait for an answer because He already knows. And only a fool would reject Him. Our world's filled with fools today. But one day, we're going to see Him for who He is. We see through a glass darkly now, but one day, face to face. One day, we're going to know. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And beloved, now are we the sons of God. Though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. He's my King. And I'm longing to see my King come back. What an inauguration day that's going to be. Huh? What a time that's going to be when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's keep looking to Him. Let's keep talking to Him. Let's keep trusting and serving Him. Today, I'm going to ask you to...